Hello, everyone. Welcome to Wake Up America Church Ministries. If you're just, might be the first time you're listening to a teaching from this website, or maybe you have been listening and you have, thank you so much. Share the message out, right? That's very important. The purpose of this ministry that God has laid on my heart is to be that voice crying out into that wilderness, and that wilderness is here where, you know, in America, where many churches today have compromised who they are in Christ. They are now not preaching sound doctrine. That wave is increasing. It will increase until the very end. So sound biblical teaching will be in the past. The majority of churches in America in the end. And I know that don't sound very hopeful. That's just the reality of it. That's why I love doing these Bible studies and studying God's Word, and I try to break this down as much as I can, and we're only looking at portions of scriptures here. I'm not breaking down the whole, all of it, and not looking at every verse, but the goal is to find passages and to break those down, and the goal is to encourage you to see this is how biblical Bible study is supposed to be. This is how somebody should be smounding scriptures when they're teaching the Word of God, and you personally need to be doing that yourself. So you study God's Word. So the goal is to spark a fire that you study God's Word, and when you have somebody up there preaching or teaching, you can decipher, you can discern what spirit they're operating in. Are they operating in a spirit of lukewarmness? Are they operating in a spirit of compromising? A lot of times it's sad because we see these pastors, these Bible teachers, and then suddenly they're caught sleeping with somebody, or et cetera, and it's a lot of times we're not being discernment in the scriptures. People give themselves away. And it's through the discernment of the Holy Spirit that lives in a true child of God that we are more we can feel more over people that are teaching and preaching in America that is totally lost. Because when you look around, you just see the compromise and the compromise and the compromise, and everybody just keeps on accepting it. I want to encourage you guys to study the Word of God, seek His face. Praying daily, reading your Bible daily, Bible studying. When you start truly studying God's Word, and there's a passion in your heart to do that more than anything else, you look forward to your studying, looking forward to the breaking down of God's Word and deep study. Then more than anything else, I want to tell you, your Bible studying, your prayer life should be hugely part of your daily life. If they're not, there's something wrong with your spiritual walk with God, or even if you are even a child of God. I don't know anybody that could not be a child of God that does not want to draw closer to Jesus. And the way we do that, we draw through our studying and our prayer and our worship and our praise. It's how we draw closer to Him. And ones that don't want to do that, it's just, if Galatians 5, like those that walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, is that's an indication that somebody that they neglect their prayer life and their Bible study, and they don't even want to do it, and they prefer to doing everything else. So study the God's Word and pray, and being in a church, a local church, and being part of the community and outreach, looking for those that need to hear the gospel. It's hard for me to say they are truly children of God, because if you look at the scriptures, you look at the disciples, the apostles, you look at these men throughout the Bible that were on fire for God, were they like that? No, they weren't. They seek God. Not saying they were perfect, but ultimately they had a passion and a fire for Jesus. These men, these that stood truly with God. And of course, we have examples through the scripture, those that were pretending to be next to God, and they're always called out sooner or later. They're called out in this lifetime or the next. where they will be called out. So, this week we're looking at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. That's the first set of passages there. And then we'll skip over to the 14 through 19. So that's Genesis 3, 1 to 7. And then Genesis 3, 14 to 19. And if you ever read Genesis, this is where this is the historical account of the fall of humanity. And the overarching theme, the part that you probably should write down, is humanity, disobedience, exchanged God's blessing for judgment and curse. That says humanity's disobedience exchanged God's blessing for judgment and a curse. Now if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Genesis 3. Let's read 1 through 7. Then we'll go 14, 19. And then we're going to break these scriptures down. Genesis 31. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, that's the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does not know in that day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. Verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because ye have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall ye go, and dust shall ye eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and ye shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall ye eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also, thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you will eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face shall ye eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and dust shall you return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, thanking you for an opportunity, Lord, to get into your word. So important to study. An anxiety that is moving vastly away from the scriptures. They're moving away from the studying of your word. They're moving away from the inspiration of the gospel. They're moving away from the credibility of the gospel. They're saying it's not reliable, that it's not valid, that it's useless, it's full of fairy tales. They'd rather read something else. This is our reality. Regardless if you may not like it, this is the reality that we face, that we're facing right now. A steady declining in the true study of the Word of God. We will listen to a man that can speak so elegant, that can whisper these sweet lies. They can massage our ears and make us feel so good, instead of giving us the truth of the gospel. And they call themselves pastors and preachers and Bible teachers. They are not. for your preachers preach, your true preachers, your true pastors, your true Bible teachers. They speak from the Word of God. They speak from the truth of the gospel. They will tell you that our Bible has no errors, and that is true. Our Bible is the Word of God. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit that moved in man to write the words that we have today. Oh, how precious is your path, Lord. For the Word of God is a light in my path. Oh, let it shine so brightly so we know to walk that narrow path. That narrow path that leads to everlasting life. Oh, how you tell us and that there's this wide path, this wide gate that many will go through. You tell us that they're going through this wide gate, and we're living in that day, and we're seeing that. Oh God, let's cry out to them. Although they may not want to hear, let's keep crying out to them. Let's keep warning them, God. For this life is just so short. And to gain this world and to lose our soul is a reality, and many are facing it. They want more knowledge. The one true God, the creator of all, Elohim, our God Almighty, that created man from the dust, from the crown, and woman from the side, that created this world in 6 days. Called it good, but we corrupt it. We stand guilty. That's not popular today. That's a message that, especially here in America, they do not want to hear. That conviction. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. But they need to hear about it. They may not heed the warnings that we give them. But that doesn't excuse our attempts. Give us strength to preach the full counsel of the Word of God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Flip to my notes here. So, sin changes things. There's no doubt about this, guys. Sin changes things. I know today you will not hear about sin. They will gloss it over very quickly. Because it don't sell. It don't pack in the crowds. But sin changes things. The moment that sin is introduced into our situation, into the things change. And never for the better. Sin always changes people. It alters lives. It corrupts our emotions. And it corrupts our attitude. It destroys relationships. It sends devastating swirls into. It sends us into this pit of darkness. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. What's more, sin always delivers its consequence. Sooner or later, it demands payment without regard to rank, race, riches. One thing is certain, sin always collects its debt. Guys, this life is so short. You can live this life with Satan, loving your sin, endorsing your sin. You can call yourself whatever you want. If you're endorsing your sin, you do not want to repent of your sin. You do not have godly sorrow when you sin. You can call yourself a Christian all you want till you're blue in the face. When you die, you may not want to hear this message, but when you're looking at Jesus, He will not look. He will look at you. He will sentence you to a place called hell. That's reality. You don't want to live a life separate from this world. You want to live in this world, but you still want to say that you're a Christian. You can do that as much as you want. In the end, you're not hurting Jonathan Ritter. You're not hurting that preacher that's pouring his heart out into it at your church that truly is on fire for God, which is not many today. I'm telling you that when you look across America, the churches, there is a small percentage that are truly preaching the gospel. I want to tell you, get real. Get real with the Word of God and be careful who you're listening to. Make sure they're matching it with what the Word of God says. And sin is critical to understand because it always collects its debt. Sin is manifest. It can manifest itself by the choices we make. In one sense, making choices is the most potent exercise we gauge in every day. Our choices will either draw us closer to God and the blessings that come through obedience, or they will distance us from Him and expose us to the consequences of sin. And I want to tell you, before we choose to say yes to temptation, I want you to think about this. Before we choose to say yes to temptation, we must say no to God. Just think about that. We're going to see temptation here. See, this is how Satan operates. He paints something, a pretty picture. He will always make sin look very enjoyable. But once you take of it, you do not heed the warning which are written in Scripture, maybe the warnings from your preacher if he's solid preaching God's Word, and you choose not to listen to it and you go your way in disobedience. You latch onto that temptation. You're saying yes to Satan and no to God, and there will always be consequences to that. I want to tell you, since Adam and Eve yield to the temptation in the Garden of Eden, nothing about sin has changed. Sin still separates. Sin still destroys. Sin still runs. And sin still kills. Father God still judges sin. Our God still judges sin, holding us all accountable as sinners. Yet there is hope for forgiveness of sin and deliverance from sin's fatal consequences, right? The hope that was foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15. It was a fulfillment in the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And praise His holy name for His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was given to us, that Lamb that was blameless, that was spotless, that takes away the sins of our world. When Jesus hung on that cross, when they nailed Him to that cross, the blood that was spilled was that blood for that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Thank God for that blood. Oh, the blood of the cross, the blood of that innocent Lamb that had to be slain for somebody like me. Oh, how that should break our hearts. We're not worthy. We're not. But it's that grace and mercy that we see. It's that grace and mercy that pours from that cross. And it's when we recognize that, there should just knowing, and even, you know, me thinking about it, my heart pours out because I think about it, my heart hurts. For sin hurts our God. It's like re-nailing Him. It's painful. It breaks His heart. It should break ours. That's that godly sorrow. Pray today that you have that godly sorrow when you sin. If you don't, I want to tell you today, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your being. get back to the scriptures. A little overview when we look at Genesis 3:1, and kind of look in. This is going to be a wide span here, so I'm not going to cover every scripture here. So we're only going to cover the scriptures that I went over, but I want to kind of do a overview of Genesis 1 all the way up to Genesis 4:26. It's going to be a rough kind of outline for that. I'm not going to break every scripture down, only the scriptures that we went over, that I read just maybe 20 minutes ago, or 15 minutes ago. But the settings of Genesis 3 is in the garden in which God placed the first man and woman. It contained everything they needed for food, work, and fulfillment. It also contained the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God made off limits to the couple. They were not to eat from that tree. Doing so would bring certain death. Genesis 3:1-6 tells the historical account how the first couple sinned despite God's warning. Genesis 3:7-24 outlines the devastation of the consequences of this couple's sin. They experienced an immediate sense of shame. We see that in Genesis 3:7. That evening, the Lord confronted the couple using pointing questions to draw out their admission of guilt. You can see that in Genesis 3:8-13. Then the Lord issued his judgment against the serpent, temper, and against the man and the woman. We can see that in Genesis 3:14-19. The account closes with Adam naming his wife Eve. We see that in Genesis 3:20. Lord provided animal skins as clothing for the couple. We see that in Genesis 3:21. The Lord rejected the sinful couple from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. We see that in Genesis 3:22-24. When we get over here to Genesis 4, it moves outside the garden. And the chapter speaks of the first children, Cain and Abel. We see that in Genesis 4:1-2. We see the first offering to the Lord, Genesis 4:3-5. The first murder, Genesis 4:6-16. Cain's descendants are listed with a notation about sin's multiplying effect. We see that in Genesis 4:17-24. And the chapter closes by giving Adam and Eve another son, Seth, in place of the son they lost. Plus, observing that people once again begin to call on the name of the Lord. And we see that in Genesis 4:25-26. And that's a rough kind of outline. So getting to the core set of scriptures here. Genesis 3:1. Let's read that again. It said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So here's Moses. He's introducing this. He's introducing now the serpent. The serpent. The serpent was a real animal. Let's get that. Indeed, it was, here it says, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In this case, however, the serpent was being used by another being, an evil being, Satan, whose desire was to tempt, accuse, and destroy. See, that is Satan's MO. Tempt, accuse, and destroy. Every good thing God had made, especially human beings. We try to get confused on who Satan is. Satan MO is to kill, steal, and destroy. Peter tells us that he's a roaring lion seeking, going to and fro, going back and forth, seeing who he can eat, who he can rip apart. Satan has no good intentions for anybody. He wants to wrap the chains around them in this lifetime and drag them to the pit of hell. so they can suffer, they can experience the torment of that separation and the pain of whatever Satan's going to do. And when I see a roaring lion, I just imagine him just ripping a person apart in hell, and you're still alive feeling it. Hell's no joke, guys. You may think it's funny. I know preachers don't want to preach on it anymore because they don't want to hear the hell message. I'm going to tell you, hell is real. And I know this is controversial, but I believe more people are going to go to hell than are going to heaven. And I say that because I look at just, you know, a few passages. Matthew 7. And within that Matthew 7 passage, and I know a lot of people like Matthew 7, when judge, lest ye be judged. And that's the only passage they know in the Bible that they can justify for their sin, because they don't want you to judge. I want to tell you, we, if you're is a Christian on a Christian, and the Christian is supposed to correct his brother and his sister that is in love in accordance to Scripture. That you can, if you get past Matthew 7, when you look through the Gospels account, even throughout the whole Bible, you get that message that we are supposed to correct our brothers and sisters. Paul definitely would confirm that. That was inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen many of his epistles. All of his epistles. But hell's real. Genesis 3 simply assures the existence of Satan, the evil one who used the serpent to tempt Eve in the garden. Other Bible passages read more about this evil being. If you go over there to 1 Chronicles 21:1-8, we read that Satan incited King David to sin by ordering an unauthorized census of Israel. In Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan viciously attacks Job before God of having sinful motives, and then struck the man with an awful calamity in an attempt to get Job to curse God. In Ezekiel 28:11-18, the prophet described an angelic being, Satan, who had been present in the Garden of Eden, and who, although once wished wise and beautiful and welcome in the presence of God, have been condemned for wickedness and thrown down to earth. And this arrogant Satan, we could go over there in Matthew 4, right, and 1-7, and Satan tries to tempt Jesus Christ to reject the Father's will. And Jesus spoke of having watched Satan fall from heaven like light, and we can see that in Luke 10:18. The Apostle Paul warned that Satan is a master of disguise, appearing as an angel of light to deceive God's people. We can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11:14. Finally, God showed the Apostle John a vision of the end time in which a red dragon had been thrown out of heaven. John clearly identifies this dragon as that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world. Man, just think about that. Revelations 12:9. I've been studying on Revelations for a while, and I'm going to preach on Revelations eventually. I got a ton of notes, but I'm just praying on where to go with that, and I may not end up doing it in another year or two if the world tarries that long in a sense of, but if you look at Revelations 12:9, just think about that. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. The whole world. There is this. He never thinks Satan is a fool. He loves that. He loves people to think that he's an idiot, that he does not know what he's doing. And I've said this many times. When God created Adam and Eve, they were, and we don't read this from scriptures, but when God called his creation good, and that's including Adam and Eve, he called good, they didn't have that flawed, sinful nature, meaning they had the capacity of intellectual an intellectual capacity that we can't even grasp. Most neural scientists say we can only use 10%. Some say maybe be more, maybe more than that. But I'm going to tell you, and I believe Adam and Eve could use 100% of their brain capacity. They were going to live forever. They had no, in a sense, they still have free will, but when it came to the human flaws, they didn't have any. And I only get that because when God creates something, He creates something beautiful. Alright? And what I'm getting at, Satan was out able to Eve allowed Satan to deceive her and Adam. There was deception. And he doesn't change his MO. In the time that we're living in, we've been living in the last days since Jesus came back. He died on the cross. We've been in the last days. Time is wrapping up so fastly around us that many people they're not even getting it. Why? Because the devil is a master deceptor. He deceives. He is deceiving the whole world. And he has creeped into the church and he has deceived the church. In reality, our church is to be overflowing. Every church here, in my little spot, we should have record-breaking attendance. But we don't see that. Why? Because the devil has deceived those. And he, in the master design, he will deceive many because we allow that deception. We may not like what a true man of God says up there, so we go and look for somebody else. We are deliberately ignorant to God's scripture because we do not want to hear the message that God has for us. And it's sin and hell, right? We are sinful. This deception begins in the Garden of Eden as the serpent approached Eve and posed as a cleverly worded question designed to raise doubt about God. The serpent confined a simple yes or no question. What is that? It says, had God said. He is deliberately here misquoting or misstatement of God's instruction. He is deliberately saying, did God say this? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, to answer yes was to falsely accuse God of being stingy and untruthful and unloving. To answer no was to suggest it must be okay to eat the fruit even from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm big on spiritual warfare. I'm not going to go into a big bout about spiritual warfare. But when the enemy tries to question you about God's word, you do not go into conversation with him. And Matthew 4, and I encourage you guys to go there. Matthew 4, 1 through 7 gives you clearly what you do. You speak God's word. He comes back, you speak God's word. He comes back, you speak God's word. You rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and you move on. That's why you need to be a person that prays, a person that studies your Bible, a person that memorizes scripture. Jesus prayed all the time. It's amazing how much he prayed. And that was the Son of God. He modeled prayer for us, saying, you fight your battles through prayer. That's a weapon that you use against the enemies through prayer. And he spoke the word of God, the Logos and the Rhema, the power. There's power in the word of God. When we speak it out, the devil has to flee. But if you don't believe it, you're faking it. The devil knows. He knows those are truly his. That is truly God's and who are not. He may be really good at fooling your pastor. And maybe your pastor's good at fooling you. In the end, you both lose. Because internal damnation is real. Don't play around with Satan. You counter with the Word of God. You don't entertain the conversations. The enemy will come at you with negativity. And we see that with the just the latest and new endorsed sin that is, well, it's not too new, but I mean, nothing's new under the sun, but the one here in America is homosexuality. The endorsement of gay marriage and transgender that spread like crazy. The percentages are increasing that who are accepting it. Our churches are compromising to it. And ultimately, majority of the churches will compromise. They will. Some people are like, oh, no, that ain't going to happen. Yeah. Well, we'll see. Them preachers that are claiming to be something they're not, they're going to hold out as much as until it costs them something, and then they're going to compromise immediately and utterly. Because they're not in. They're truly not in. They're truly not wanting to deny themselves, picking up their cross daily, crucifying that flesh. It's all about being popular. It's all about bringing extra little money by making people happy. They're going to line right up with the Antichrist agenda. It won't be too hard to step through that. In verses 2 through 3, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We shall eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." There's multiple trees in this garden, guys. "But of the fruit of the tree," see what she went into conversation, and now she's trying to, and ultimately she should have not went in conversation with Satan. This is where he starts crossing her up. So, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither ye shall touch of it, lest ye die." So, Eve is trying to correct Satan's question here. But he's like, I got her. She's talking to me. Hook, line, and sinker, right? See, God provided abundance of trees in this garden, both to make it a beautiful place, to provide ample food for its inhabitants. Adam and Eve had God's permission to eat from all the trees in the garden except one, that tree that was in the middle. Now, I want you guys to note here, Eve added that she and Adam were forbidden to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. While God's specific commandment was that they were not to eat from the tree. And we see that in Genesis 2:17. Perhaps the couple had agreed that not touching it was even a stronger safeguard against disobedience. In any case, there is a certainly great knowledge or a great wisdom in keeping our distance from things that we know will tempt us to sin against God. Let's not temptation all through Scripture, guys. This is something that is not, should not be something that trips us out. I could go on such a, so I try to go through these Bible studies with a format, because I could get way off track. And this could be one of those way off track things. But Satan plays a temptation. For instance, maybe say it's a show on television. I'm not anti-TV, but if it's taking over your devotional time with Christ and your prayer life, you need to set that sucker on fire and throw it out the door. Maybe throw it out the door first and then set it on fire. Don't want to catch a house on fire. Because it starts becoming an idol. So, you get home. You're tired. I work, 40 hours a week. I'm tired when I get home. Sometimes I'm out in the heat, and that really drains me. You come home, I'll take a shower, and I'll lay on the couch and get me, have something to eat. And man, I tell you, it's very easy to cut that TV on and find something to watch for the next few hours. What is it? You have that. You're relaxed. Your flesh is feeling, you know, you're tired. So your flesh is tired. And you really don't want to get up and do anything else except sit there. And next thing you know, you hear the enemy's voice. You don't really need that. You really don't need to do that. Immediately when I hear that voice, that's how we respond. I jump up and I go do my study. And I don't even go in conversation with that voice. Because I know that is the devil speaking into my life. He does not want me to study God's word. He does not want me to memorize scripture. He wants me to cut a series on and start watching it. And then you're watching the series and commercials come on. And you see something as a man. We're visual people. Maybe as a girl in a skimpy outfit. And we start having lustful thoughts. And the lustful thoughts lead to other things. See, that's how the devil operates. He operates in that thing. The thing is when you're in the temptation of is to cut the TV on. And before you start reading your Bible and studying God's word, that's a temptation that temptation leads to sin. The initial part, cutting. Now, God tells you to read your Bible and you say, no, I'm going to watch TV. You're being all disobedient. If you're there on the couch and you just feel the need to turn the TV on and you turn the TV on, in the end, it's not truly a sin. But when your desire is more to do that than to move into studying God's word, that temptation grows. And that temptation leads always to sin. You may see something on television and have a dirty thought. Well, guess what? To have a dirty thought is a sin. If I have a dirty thought about a woman on television, that is a sin. Immediately me recognizing that a sin, I need to turn that TV off because I just sinned against God. I need to get back here, repent, and get back into God's word. See, that's how this is how the devil operates. It's nothing new, but majority of people today will constantly keep indulging in that. Why? Because they truly are not children of God. Because the Holy Spirit causes that grief that you just sinned against God, and you will feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction is a sign that you are a child of God. If you're having sinful thoughts and you're not having that reaction of the Holy Spirit grieving it, you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. So recognize that. You may not want to recognize that. That's fine. That don't change what the Word of God says. It may hurt your feelings, but it's what it is. Verse 4 through 5 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God do know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The serpent changed his tactics, right? Moving from planting doubts about God's goodness to openly questioning God's integrity. The father, John 8:44, guys, father of lies, accused God of lying to man and the woman about the consequence of sin. The serpent insists that God's warning about sin is just a smokescreen. God was keeping something desirable from the couple. Not only would they not die from eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, but their eyes shall be open to see like God sees, knowing good and evil. Satan's tactics have not changed since the beginning. This is what he does, guys. This is what Satan does. Take a note if you want to. Write it down. He does not change his tactics. We should be norm on how he operates, because when he does, we know we can say in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, rebuking him in Jesus' name. But he tempts us to sin by raising doubts about God in our minds. He promises to give us, number two, he promises to give us what we want, but he really intends to take what God has given us. Third, he paints sin in attractive colors. He deliberately is deceptive. He wants us to believe we're missing out on a good life if we listen to God's word. That is what he does. But all of Satan's arguments and promises are lies. The only knowledge we receive by doing his bidding is the knowledge of our guilt and shame. The Apostle Paul wrote that only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver us from the consequence of our sin. Romans 8, 1-4. And the question here is, knowing how Satan operates, what are some things people can do to recognize and resist temptation? And I went into a little bit of that already. He will always paint a beautiful picture of sin. It's just looking at that man or woman. There's no problem in looking what could happen. So you look. You start desiring. You may go home and look and then encourage you to type in porn, a porn site. And we'll tell you, pornography is one of those things that preachers don't preach on, but it is rampant in majority of churches. Oh, it's just a porn site. What a porn site leads to. There's a girl at work or a guy at work talking to him. The devil works that way. Recognizing that even looking at another woman or another man and desiring them is sin. And we stop it where it stands. And then we put it in focus where it belongs, through the word of God. Jesus said, even if you look upon a woman, you commit adultery. And you can use that same thought. If you even look at a woman, if you're not married, if you look at a woman, you commit fornication. And you can flip that around and say, if a man or if a woman looks at a man and the woman is married, she's committing adultery. And I mean, that is it. And you can look at filthy communication. One of the things that just blows my mind is filthy communication. The way we speak, the words we say, are they breathing life into that situation? If you're sitting there cussing like a sailor and you're enjoying the company of other people that are cussing too, filthy communication corrupts, right? Would you think Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, how did Jesus speak? Was he talking every way you can? We are supposed to model our life after Jesus, are we? And when we're not modeling our life after Jesus, we are falling short, which we can get in the flesh. The Holy Spirit comes and he corrects us. Are you being corrected? No, you don't want to be corrected. You're not feeling the grief for that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, my Bible tells me, Hebrews 12, you are a bastard. You are not his son. You are not his daughter. And if your soul was called to you tonight, you would not make it to heaven. That's reality. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The tempter never directly told Eve to disobey God. He simply clouded her mind with doubt and then watched as internal struggle took over. This is the same struggle the Apostle James described as occurring everyone who is tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1:14. And Eve now looked at the forbidden tree in a different way. It no longer seemed off limits. It no longer seemed dangerous. Instead, it looked pleasant. It seemed to be a source of wisdom. The fruit appeared to be good for food, and the combination of Eve's now self-focused desires and Satan's deceptive lies had a tragic result. Eve took of the fruit from the forbidden tree and ate, and then she gave some to Adam, who may have been standing beside her the entire time. And he also ate. The scripture does not tell that he struggled. It is a direct. He ate. They both sinned. They both would suffer the consequence of their actions. The Apostle Paul later points to Adam as the one though whom sin and death entered the world and spread to every human being afterwards. Romans 5:12. Moreover, only the one God-man, Jesus Christ, could reverse that effects of humanity fall. Romans 5:17. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. Here, the serpent, as the serpent promised, the man and the woman, their eyes were open. What they gained, however, were their open eyes was not a godlike knowledge, but rather a sense of deep shame. They, because self-conscious of their nakedness. I'll tell you, sin will expose your nakedness. In that futile attempt to hide their shame and guilt, they sew these fig leaves together to wear as covering, as clothing. They have lost their innocence. Life would not be the same again. Oh, how we live in that fallen state now. How we try to hide our shame and our guilt. The sadness. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. The question here is, why do you think people so often try to hide their sins? And what do Acts 2:38 and 1 John 1:9 teach us to do instead of hiding our sins? I'm going to flip over there to that. And we're actually getting... Man, I could teach on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 probably for a whole year. There's so much there. But Acts 2:38. Let's read that. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that's the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here, Peter said to him, repent and be baptized. He said, turn from your wickedness, wicked ways. Recognize who you are to a holy and righteous God. Everyone in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. For he's saying we have a sin nature. We are all sinners. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need saving. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood that was shed at Calvary. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. They made aprons to hide their shame and their guilt. And I will tell you, they may not know why they were feeling that shame and that guilt. That was the conviction of disobeying God. And we will feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit when we disobey God. Oh, thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we sin against God. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to Christ, when we recognize the cross and what the blood that was shed, that blood that covers our sin, that makes us white as snow, and we recognize Him being fully dead on that cross and removed and placed in that tomb, and that third day He rose from the grave. We recognize this. We recognize that death has no hold on us as children of God. We recognize the resurrection, and we recognize one day He will come back. But when we see this, there's the Holy Spirit that comes into our life, and that Holy Spirit causes a change in our life, meaning we do not no longer for ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. It's not all about us. Get over ourselves. I'm telling you, church today, most of the majority of the churches today, it's all about that person that could care less about the blood of Jesus. They could care less about living a life that is separate from this world. They love this world. They love it more than they love God, and their life tells that story. No regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He changes us. There's a change. That is that regeneration, right? That is that sanctification. We've got a process of becoming more like Jesus. But we see today, we don't see that. What we see is people do not want to be regenerated. They just want to be by name called Christian and still enjoy the riches of this world, still indulging in the sin in their flesh, indulging and Satan's intention, and the preachers are calling them out on it. And meanwhile, people are going to hell left and right. Are we going to ever wake up? Are we? Oh, Lord, I pray here in America. Well, are we? The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He changes it. Changes our life. Our life is no longer for ourselves. We have this passion, this fire to go out there and tell people about the gospel. I just don't see it. Oh, woe are we. We're ripe here in America to feel the wrath of God. Yep, this is going to go over an hour, but that's alright. Verse 14 through 15 said, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because I has done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall ye eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, Adam and Eve thought they could hide their shame with the fig leaves. They also imagined they could hide from God among some trees. Neither tent was remotely possible. God called the couple out on the hiding. And listened as each one pointed the fingers of blame at one another. Just being... God pronounced judgment on all involved, first on the serpent, then on the woman, finally on the man. Jesus, see that in Genesis 3 and 8 through 13. For as part of the fall, the serpent went from being the most subtle of the animal kingdoms to being the most cursed. Evidently, it was at this time that God co-signed the serpent forever to slither on its belly in the dirt. Verse 15 points to the ongoing spiritual war between Satan and the people of God. God's words to the serpent was also a declaration of war against Satan. That war continues this day. The verse is also the Bible's first prophetic glimpse of the good news that will come in Jesus Christ. Christ defeated Satan by his death and his resurrection. Although the battle continues for believers until Christ returns, our victory over sin and death is guaranteed through Christ. Revelations 5:5-10. I want to just make a quick, I'm not going to go too deep into this because we're getting over time. But here when we look at the serpent here and the crawling on the belly, is the serpent, there's a thought, there's several thoughts on this when speaking of the serpent, so we'll just view that specifically as Satan. Yeah, because and that is a very logical, that old serpent, right? The devil, Satan. This could simply have been referring straight to Satan. It is highly possible. And the slithering on the ground could refer to a father, a more of a downgrading of basically pointing to his dominion of darkness in hell. Now that's a thought out there that I just wanted to get that out there, and that is, and I can see the logic behind that. Me personally, I kind of take that as a serpent that was Satan's using as a tool to influence Eve and Adam, and because the tool was used, the serpent was cursed for being influenced. Now, some might say, well, that's pretty harsh that poor snake didn't have or the serpent, and we'll say snake. A lot of us take that and we'll say snake. It may have not been a snake that we think of today, but and I don't want to go too deep in that because we're already an hour, and I could actually go into the arguments and break down some scriptures on that, why they view that, and I won't say it's a valid point. So you hear that, you may hear that. Verse 16 said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows, and thy conception is sorrow that has that shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Eve learned that her primary roots in the family life would become, there's going to be this difficulty of it, a result of her disobedience. First, that you will see that word, multiply thy sorrow. This is childbearing, conception. That is sex. I know people don't say, oh, let's not talk about sex. And I guarantee if Disney can talk about sex and you're letting your kids watch it, it should be okay for a Bible preacher to talk about sex and not everybody trying to cover their kids' ears because you're exposing them to Disney, which is teaching our kids about sex anyway. So sorrow, that sex through sex, they would have children, they bring forth children through sex, and there will be sorrow, meaning you will have, through the laboring process, it's going to be painful. Thank God through the drugs and stuff down, you don't have to feel all of the pain of that. So this is tense labor pains will be accompanied by the joy and the anticipation of having giving birth. Second, the woman's relationship with her husband, Adam, will be affected. Now, mainly the second part of this verse 16 can be a very one hard to interpret it, and I'm not even going to even go as deep as I could in this, but it can mean that despite the pain associated with giving birth, Eve would continue to desire the relationship with her husband that results in childbirth. Another view is that because of sin, the couple's marriage relationship would be more competitive than complementarian. Eve's desire regarding her husband would give place to his rule over her. However, this is not a mandate for husbands to lord over their wives or to treat them with disrespect. Husbands, of course, in Ephesians 5:25, and there's other passages, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. So, and when we look at this passage, shall rule over them, that is not talking about not showing them love and being in having that thumb on them. You say what I do or else. No, that is not what that scripture is saying. There is a unity of beauty in a relationship that placed God in the center of it. And I'm kind of going to leave it with that. Because we could get into a whole lot about the complementarium and trying to think of the other view that goes against that. Starts with E. The Guitarian. Guitarian view. But I'm not even going to go into that. What is so important here is to recognize that the sin had an influence on the woman, and now it's going to have an influence. Had influence on the serpent, had influence on the woman, had influence on Adam, and of course ultimately influences us today. Verse 17 through 19 says, until Adam, he said, because I has hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall they eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, thistles shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it which thou hast taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Adam likewise learned that his disobedience brought great pain into fulfillment of God's given role, the work of tending the garden. Indeed, the ground was now cursed as a result of Adam's sin. Cultivating the ground and producing food from it would require painful labor, more sweat for as long as he lived. In addition, he would have to be complete and emulate for the first time the choking presence of the ground, of the thorns and the thistles. And last part, verse 9, points to the dire consequence of disobedience that God warned about in Genesis 2:17. Adam and Eve would one day return unto the dust. That is, the physical death had entered on the human experience. At the same time, God, for mercy's sake, blocked mankind away to the tree of life. Only through the victory of Jesus Christ will the presence of tree of life be restored to God's people in the life to come. You can see that in Revelation 22:2. And the question here is, in what ways do you see the consequence of humanity's fall ongoing in today's world? Wow. Yeah. And in what ways is God's mercy evident? Man, I could really get into this, but how his mercy is evident. I want to tell you, his mercy and his grace, it rattles me every day. When I look across the America, thumbing its nose, basically giving God the middle finger, even the church is doing it. It's like, God, come back soon. Look at this. You see these preachers out there, just sheep and wolves in sheep clothing. You're like, I'm like, God. But his mercy endures. He knows things that I don't know. He is God, I am not. He hasn't came back because it's not time yet. Maybe that person out there that is preaching a false gospel, they're going to come to Christ. And through that coming to Christ, they're going to correct their error, and other people will be influenced. Could happen. But he is God, I am not. All I am called through scriptures, have faith and keep on pressing on. In closing, so rebelling against God's authority and his word always leads to disappointment and destruction. Every person has followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve and rebelling against God. Sin always leads to judgment, and with God holding us all accountable, we are born into sin through conception. We're not held accountable as a child, as a baby, until we truly can show we understand right from wrong. Now we get that word, and I'm not going to go too deep into this. Age accountability, what would that be, and where is that in scripture, etc., etc.? Simply put, is we use that word, and the age accountability is not, you will not find that wording in the Bible, but how that is defined is when that child can distinguish moral right from wrong. When that child knows to take that pencil is stealing. It don't belong to you. Give it back. You know, kids, little babies will grab stuff and they'll run with it. They don't understand. The older you get, the more your mind develops. It's simple. When I was working on my master's in psychology, took several neurobiology classes, how the mind develops, and from, you know, a child to, you know, teenager, the way the mind and the moral kind of, and of course, is psychology, so they're going to, and so that was some time ago when I did that. They weren't as corrupt as they are now. That's when homosexuality and transgender was still on the books as a mental disorder, and they took that off. I still have my old textbook, and it still says that is a mental disorder. And guess what? Today, I still consider that a mental disorder. But I'm getting off point. But the neural development, so that kid, well, no, that's not right. Don't do that. Don't go into, don't go to Walmart and grab something off the shelf and run out of the store. That is shoplifting. That is wrong. Don't do that. Other than, you know, the law will enforce you, meaning you stole that. But on top of that is, where does the law come from? Ultimately, it comes from God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lie. Ten Commandments, right? So where that really links in is debatable. I pray that you take your child to church and you have a strong biblical base preacher, a youth minister. I don't like calling them youth pastors. I hear that a lot, and it kind of irks me because they're misusing that term, youth minister. Hopefully have a Christian-based youth minister that knows how to expound the Word of God. I encourage you, if you take your kids to church and they have a youth minister, go in with them and listen to that person. Just don't trust your kids with, and of course, when if you're in the pastor's preaching or whatever, you're right there with them. So, I mean, but we need to be students of God's Word. And the questions I want to leave with you guys tonight this week is, examine a temptation you're struggling with right now. Looking for steps used by the serpent to tempt Eve, how can you express trust in God and His provision, Christ, to resist that temptation? Now, I would like you, how would you summarize the consequences of disobeying God to someone? Identify one person with whom you can share this summary. You know, this is lost in our churches, especially here in America. You hear me say that a lot because I see a lot. To be able to share the gospel, that's a skill that's pretty much lost, because nobody wants to get out there and tell people about Jesus anymore, it seems like. But to be able to identify, or summarize consequences of disobeying God to someone, personally, I've spoke on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When I do something I know I'm not supposed to do, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It can be something really simple that no people would even bat an eye to, but it clearly goes against Scripture. Some people are more in tune with the Holy Spirit than others, and we all have this process of sanctification, right? So that's grown to be more like Jesus Christ. So there's that sanctification. But when we disobey God, there's should be conviction, or some level of conviction on our heart, to recognize we just sin against God, and that conviction leads us to repentance. And this is an ongoing process. This is something most of us, probably all of us, should be experiencing every day. It's just part of that Christian walk, with that walk and that growing to be more like Jesus. In the end, a lifetime of that process of repentance, asking forgiveness, is so short. Meaning our lifespan is just a brief glimpse into eternity. Meaning we don't know if tonight is our last day. We don't know tomorrow is our last day. We don't know the steps that God has ordained for us to step in. Tonight could be my last night. I'll be in my Father's house. I'm okay with that. Well, I'm getting at, time is a brief. So going through this process of striving to be more like Christ shouldn't be in a sense of laboring, meaning, oh, I can't believe, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. No, that should not be our attitude. Now, our attitude is to not sin. We should have that attitude. I do not want to sin against God. Doesn't mean we won't cross up and do something stupid, because I am human, I do that. It means that when we do, there's this grieving of the Holy Spirit that draws us to this godly sorrow, that draws us to repentance and to get back on that walk that we're supposed to be walking, that is walking in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. I pray, Lord, that through this study that eyes are open. Is somebody in their life there? They got sin, and it's running rampant. God, I ask right now, where they're at, they repent. I pray that their heart is broken. The tears are pouring. That sorrow is real. I pray they recognize that sin in their life. I pray they recognize how they have made you second instead of first. I pray that they recognize that they need that fellowship with other believers. They need that fellowship with the studying of your word and the praying every day, seeking your face to worship and praise, lifting your name above any other, seeking to be more like Jesus, to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh, to seek your counsel, to seek your guidance, to pray for that path that leads straight to everlasting life, that persevering Spirit that presses on. God, I pray our heart desire is to be more like you and less like ourselves. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.